Good to see you here this morning, and looking forward to what God is doing, what God has already done this morning, and just Wyatt's testimony. Thank God for that, and I only expect God to continue doing that sort of thing. And I'm thankful for His convictions, His working in our lives. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, it's been a while since we've been able to pick back up in our study, but we will this morning, and we'll continue it next week as well, Lord willing. Brother Mike will be preaching tonight, and you do not want to miss that, and I assure you of that. I trust that you'll make every point to be back if you can. Daniel chapter 7, I'll begin reading in verse number 1, just to pick up with the context. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before you with thanksgiving and praise. I want to thank you for the ministry of music this morning, Lord, from our choir and from our congregation. Lord, I'm thankful for the obedience of your child, your servant Wyatt, in following, Lord, in believers' baptism. Thank you now, Lord, as we look to your word. Lord, I confess to you I am inadequate. I am unable to rightly deliver this message without your total control. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me your truth. And Lord, you will apply it exactly where it needs to be applied. And so, Lord, thank you again for letting us gather this morning to worship you. You are worthy. And we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we see in our study in the book of Daniel up until this point, we've seen visions, and those visions that we saw up through in the second chapter and on up through chapter 6, it was more of a man's perspective of the end times. The statue, you remember, with all its glamour and all its brilliance, it was appealing to the man and from man's perspective. But now we're going into chapter 7, and another vision comes, and this time it's not to Nebuchadnezzar, it's not to a pagan king, but it's to Daniel, a godly servant. And his perspective is a little different. Now, there are many likenesses and similarities, of course, because they're prophesying of the same subjects, but with a different perspective. And boy, the brilliance and the glamour starts to disappear. The vulgar, what we see here basically of these beasts, the ferociousness of them, and it is truly mind-boggling of what these kingdoms will accomplish in the name of man without God. And what we've seen through our history, the chaos that it has caused. But as we preached last time, we found out we were talking about how to have peace in the time of chaos. Finding that that peace that we can have even when things aren't going exactly the way we think they should be going. God is in control. Can I read this, please? It is a quote by H.A. Ironside that I think is very appropriate to begin our message with this morning. It says this: "There is something exceedingly solemn in considering history from God's viewpoint. If you read history as viewed simply by the natural man, you will find that a great deal of space is given to congratulating humanity on its marvelous exploits. One would suppose that we have now almost reached perfection so far as human government, and we know that's not true, or political economy, and we definitely know that's not true, is concerned. Civilization and the progress of the race are presumably at the zenith of their glory from man's perspective. But listen to this. But if we read history in the light of the Holy Scriptures, with the Spirit of God illuminating the page, we receive a different impression. Then we begin to realize that the things that are most highly esteemed among men are actually abominations in the sight of God. When we consider the great rulers of the earth who have wielded power over the nations, we are reminded of what is written in Psalm 49:12. Man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beast that perish." And that's what we have a picture of here, folks, if we just really get down to it. We have a picture of the human race coming through the ages, the different world powers that have existed in our time of existence, as they've come through and Daniel prophesying of them. You know, we see that chaos. Chaos has happened in each of them. Even then, when there was order, around it was chaos. And that is the end result of man trying to take control. Hey, listen, anything outside of the control of God is chaos. We must never forget that. And that includes us individually. Your life, not controlled by the Spirit of God, will be a chaotic life. But the truth of the matter is, when God's in control and allowing us to be used of Him, there will be unity there. There will be order. But man has tried to take control. And by the way, even when God takes His hands off, which He does many times, God is God enough to totally take His hands off and let man make a mess of it, but totally still be in complete control. That's how great God is. And He stands back and observes, and this is what we do. We're observing these kingdoms here. You know, man can make a mess of things, there's no doubt about it. And especially when they think they're in control. I'll give you a simple illustration that I learned just dealing with children. We all know in child rearing and child training, it takes a lot of patience and just different things that are going on. They go through different stages. Well, in this particular stage or season of Mary Ann's life, she was liking to take control of her desire and her decision of what she would color and what she would not, all right? And what she would write and what she would not. And not only that, but she took it upon herself and took control many times in her own hands what she would actually draw on. Now, you know, parents, that's something, boy, they get to that certain age of 2 or 3, and they do not care upon what they draw a nice picture for you on. It does not matter. And so we were in that training stage, and of course, we're always saying, "Mary Ann, what do we draw on? Paper. We don't draw on walls. We don't draw on Daddy's truck. We just draw on paper." And that's a lesson you learn dealing with children. Well, this one time we're visiting Grandma. And And Mary Ann loved to draw. We gave her little notepads and she'd do it, but then sometimes she would take matters into her own hands. And it never ended well. Well, this one time it did not end well either. She found something very similar to what I have right here. It was a G2, it was a gel black ink pen. And she probably started off on a notepad, but she probably started off drawing a picture for Grandma. That's my mom. But then she got this idea that she would draw Grandma a picture in another place. You see, I don't know exactly why all the reasons my mother decided however many years back to buy a white couch. I don't know that. Still hadn't figured that one out. In fact, I think she's just recently replaced it with the help of our money, too, because it was necessary. But this white couch, I came up, and folks, I am not kidding. Mary Ann had taken that G2 gel pen and proceeded to draw nice lines and pictures all over that white couch. And in her mind, she thought she had total control. She thought in her mind she was doing the right thing. I mean, she made drawing Grandma a picture. And so maybe she thought she was doing the right thing, but I think that is a simplistic illustration of what man has tried to do through the ages. They have tried to take control of things that they think they should have control over, but they end up just making a mess. And I believe that's what we see here. But then one day, I think the punch of this passage, of this chapter, and really this book, is that one day King Jesus is going to come and straighten out the chaos. And that's what we're waiting upon. But until then, we must do our part. You know, we talked about the time. We talked about the type of vision this was. And we talked about the turmoil of this vision. Man has made a mess. You know, we just to give you another example, man has made a mess of thinking that he has certain control and is doing a good thing to control society. You know, I think it is up today. I'm not sure, but such a tragic fact is that even right here in the U.S. of A., it is estimated that 3,000 babies are murdered daily. It is estimated in the world that 125,000 babies are murdered. You know, that is done in the name of control. And it's congratulated in society that we're able to control our society and control our population and do these things. And listen, if you're here today and that has happened in your life, you've done that. Listen, I want you to know that God still loves you and God still forgives. But the truth of the matter is, that's an example that happens when man thinks they're taking control. So we move here from the turmoil, and now I want to talk about the thrones of the vision. The thrones of the vision. Daniel's going to start getting this vision of the thrones. You see in verse 9, which we will not get into this morning, I hope in the next message, but we see in verse 9, it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And then he goes on to say about the Ancient of Days, which is the Lord God. And it says here that whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame. So what I want to talk about here this morning are the earthly thrones. The next message, praise God, we're going to talk about the heavenly throne. But this morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to talk about these earthly thrones. Let's look at them together quickly, please. Here we see, first of all, the first four are earthly thrones, and the first one we see is the Babylonian throne, the Babylonian Empire, which is the lion. Now, in chapter 2, which you'll see a parallel of explaining these empires, in chapter 2 of Daniel, of course, this is the head of the statue. The head, and it is a head of gold. And look where he talks about here in this description. He talks about he has eagle's wings. Now that speaks, of course, great power. But you see, this great power went to Nebuchadnezzar's head. And look what the next description is. It says of this eagle, this it had eagle's wings. What happened? The Word of God says the wings were plucked off. He was humbled. Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself. And God humbled him. And by the way, God knows how to pluck our wings too, brethren. God does know how to do that. And he can pluck them, and he also knows how to clip them. He knows how to clip them and enable us to impair us to do. When we try to get high and lofty in our life and we try to get above God and we try to get control of our life, I'm telling you, I'm thankful. I don't like to experience it, but I'm thankful that I got a Heavenly Father that knows how to get my attention. And that's what He did. He plucked the wings is a picture of humbling Nebuchadnezzar and put him in the fields to eat as an animal because of his pride. But then look at the next description. It says he was lifted up from the earth there in verse 4. I like that because, again, I always like the good endings, praise God. There was restoration coming to Nebuchadnezzar. Even when he fell in pride, and even when God had witnessed this and humbled him, God sought to restore him. Aren't you thankful that God is always, get this, always looking for reconciliation? Never forget, that's a great theological truth, church. God is always looking for reconciliation with His children, and also He's seeking to be reconciled with lost mankind all the time. It's His desire. So we see here that God is going to restore him. It says He's lifted up from the earth. Get off of that field eating that grass. Get up and get in your right mind. And He did. And that's what it says the next description. He made him to stand upon the feet as a man. He went back and he started thinking realistically. He started thinking righteously. He started thinking about how can I help mankind. Now some good men differ on that, whether Nebuchadnezzar really got saved after that. I personally believe he did. But we'll find out for sure when we get to heaven. I hope I see him. But for sure, he had a change of heart. There's no doubt about that. A man's heart was given to it. And God changed him. So this is explaining the first throne, the Babylonian throne. And then Daniel moves on to the next throne. And that's the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persian throne. In verse 5 we see. We see he talks about the bear. The bear is the second beast. Now in chapter 2, this was the arms of silver. Again, parallel description here, just from a different perspective. Now first of all, we see in our passage that he talks about that it was raised itself up on one side. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's obvious in Scripture it's talking about the one sides of the Medes and Persians. One was stronger than the other, and this was the Persians having the stronger side. And we see that in the next chapter as we study the ram with two horns, one higher than the other. We'll see that specifically. But he's talking about that bear. And the bear, hey, it's a vicious animal. It's a strong animal, but much slower. And it was known that this army, this empire, they did move slowly. Hey, they conquered, but they moved slowly as they did it. Look at the next description. It says, had three ribs, I in the mouth of it, and teeth of it. Well, this is speaking of those that they had conquered and those that they now had control over. Specifically Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia, which was in the Asia Minor area. They now had control of that, and that is speaking of the three ribs. And ribs, having ribs, speaks of strength in Scripture. And that's what gave it great strength to go ahead. And what does the Word of God say about that? Now that they, with the ribs and the mouth of it and the teeth of it, what is the next description? They said, arise, devour much flesh. And that's basically speaking of subjugating many nations, bringing them in, under subjection to themselves and to their power. And that, my friend, was the Medes and Persians that we see in verse number 5. But then verse 6, look at this third throne. This third empire, this, my friend, in verse 6, is the Grecian throne, the Greek empire. We see here that this speaks of a leopard. Some like to say a panther, but nevertheless, it was, the leopard was the third beast. Now, in chapter 2, this is speaking of the chest and even lower down. And this is also, look at the description that it gives here. Four wings of a fowl. Now that speaks of some great, great quickness. Oh, we know through Scripture and also through history who conquered with great, great quickness.
like none other. And that was Alexander the Great. But this speaks this four wings of a fowl twice as fast, if you think about it, as Babylon. And then it spoke of four heads. Look there in verse 6. It says, and then four heads. The beast also had four heads. Well, who were these heads? Well, you see, after the fall of Alexander the Great, we see in the one-horned goat in chapter 8, the kingdom was divided into four parts. And boy, this is, you think about Daniel prophesying of this, and this has come to pass, my dear friend. This has happened. And I'm thankful that we can look back to the Word of God and it confirms what's happened in history. We know the truth of the Word of God. Each of those were speaking of Asia Minor and Greece and Egypt and Syria. And those, Syria was governed and ruled by Seleucus, and Egypt by Ptolemy, and Greece by Cassander, and Asia Minor by Lysimachus. They had control of these parts after Alexander the Great, and that is the four heads. But with the remaining time that we have, I want us to look at verse 8, please. Verse 8. This one is going to be greatly different than the others. Look at verse 8 of our scriptures. Then Daniel says, verse 7. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now watch the description here. He says, first of all, dreadful and terrible. Now you'll remember the fourth beast in chapter 2. It was the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. This is speaking of the Roman Empire, the Roman throne. That's the fourth throne. That's the fourth beast that it's speaking of here. And I want to say this beast, if I can say it like this, was a freak of nature. It was truly different than all the others. I mean, of course, we recognize a bear when we see it. You recognize a leopard when you see it. You recognize a lion when you see it. But this one right here, you could not recognize. You could not tell of what kind of beast it was, but it certainly was dreadful and terrible, the Word of God says. Strong exceedingly. Listen to what it says. It says it had a great iron teeth. Then it says it devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it. And then, of course, we see it was diverse from all the other beasts. Now listen, this is talking about the Roman Empire. And I want to tell you, up to the third beast, church, that has come to fruition. I want to tell you, it's happened. Daniel prophesied of it, and we're getting now into the fourth beast, and that is the age that we are in. We are right in that age, and we are in the timeline of God's plan and providence, and that is of the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, which is spread out all over the world. And we're going to see more details about this Roman Empire, which we are still in, and something that we should be reminded of to be looking for on the prophetic calendar. But notice this diversity of the other beasts. It had 10 horns. Had 10 horns. Now this represents, we also see in chapter 2, the 10 toes. The parallel description there. But here we see that it's speaking of 10 kings that shall rise. And they shall have rule, and they shall be evident to the world. But out of this 10 horns is where I want to park for the remaining of the service. It talks about another little horn. Another little horn. Now, I want to submit to you that I believe that that little horn is talking about the Antichrist. And I believe that the Word of God gives us a description of what this man is going to do when he comes during the tribulation time. Listen to what the Word of God says about him. It says, okay, another little horn we see as we begin the description. And it says, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. He replaced them. He took over them. And behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of man. Now what does that speak of? That speaks of man's intelligence. And it also speaks of the human side of the Antichrist. It speaks very clearly that this man, he will be like one of us. And when he comes, he will take great power and that will be given to him from Satan. But look what it talks about here. This horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. We see intelligence. But then look at the next description, which is very interesting. It says, and a mouth speaking great things. He's going to be a great deceiver. Boy, are you talking about a professional deceiver? This one right here will deceive the world like none other. He is a great deceiver. He will speak great things. Listen, in our political realm, you know, we talk about folks coming together and trying to bring this and that and having, the diplomacy and different things and being diplomatic and the way we do things. Listen, there's going to be none other that can bring the world together like the Antichrist. That's how gifted he's going to be. He's going to be able to bring all the world together. You say, is that possible? Yes, it is. The Bible says it is. Muslims, all the different religions, they will all come together because he will be given power from Satan to be able to do that. But there we see this little horn, which is the Antichrist. Listen to other names that he has given in the Word of God. Listen to Daniel. Of course, Daniel chapter 7 verse 8, he's called the little horn. In Daniel chapter 8 verse 23, he's called the king of fierce countenance. Chapter 9 verse 26, he's called the prince that shall come. In Daniel chapter 11 verse 36, he's called the willful king. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3, he is the man of sin and the son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 11, he is the lie. In Revelation chapter 9 verse 11, the king of the bottomless pit. This Antichrist, who is also known as the beast, who we need not mistaken with the false prophet. The false prophet will be the beast's assistant, you see. And Satan will be the head of them. That is also called the Trinity of Hell. Satan, the Antichrist, who is the beast, and the false prophet will work together in the great tribulation, and they will deceive this world. And it is coming during the tribulation. All I can say is I'm glad I'm not going to be here. You see here that this will take place, and how the question that we need to ask ourselves, how does this truth about these beasts and about this coming Antichrist, what does that mean to us? On April the 23rd, 2017, at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, what does that mean to us? It means we need to be ready and to do what we can before the Lord comes. Because when He comes, this world has not seen chaos like it will see in the Great Tribulation. There will be great deception. There will be a great, great deception. I hesitate to even tell this story because of how appalling it truly is, and just it's really a tragedy that this could ever take place. But it shows you the wickedness of man in the heart. Does the name Robert Courtney ring a bell with anybody in this room? He's also known as the toxic pharmacist. Back in 2001, this man, who was a very popular pharmacist over in the Kansas City area, began abusing his position. And that's an understatement. He began to tamper with the drugs that he was prescribing to his patients and to those that were coming to him. But it just wasn't any patients. It was cancer patients. And what he began doing to the syringes and the fluids that were to be given, and he was beginning to dilute them. And it was specifically chemotherapy drugs that were to help put that cancer in remission, and these people that were coming to him were trusting him to give them the right kind of medicine. In fact, people were coming, dear folks, with lung cancer, ovarian cancer. They were coming with breast cancer and scores of other illnesses. They were coming to this pharmacist for their drugs. Life-threatening ailments. And these people, after a research, and FBI read and heard about some of the agents. It's the worst case they've ever witnessed in their life, and they've witnessed a lot of stuff. But he was diluting the prescriptions to only a fraction of what it was supposed to be doing. 25%, 30%, and some zero. These people that were thought they were getting treatments for cancer were being greatly deceived, thinking they were being helped. You know, as many as 98,000, after the FBI investigation was said to done, he tampered and diluted up to 98,000 prescriptions. People were dying in front of this man's eyes, and he was all about making the money. It was more money for him, and he became a multimillionaire. And he would, in fact, it's documented that there was one lady that came, and where the ball started rolling on suspicion, she came to the pharmacist and realized that it looked like it was short. The little syringe, as half as it was supposed to. And she was concerned about that. And she went back to him and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me go back and fix that for you." And it, like it was an honest mistake. And that's what she thought. He went back there and got it filled up and brought it back. And he tapped her on the shoulder with a smile on his face and said, "We'll take care of you." That's a deceiver. And I want to tell you, folks, Satan is doing the same thing today. He's deceiving people, thinking that they're getting help, thinking that they're getting cured, thinking that the life, that the things they have, that the world offers, it's enough, just only to find out to wake up in hell. What a tragedy. And then this great deceiver, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to bring all of them together, Christians included, by the way. So-called Christians, he'll bring them all together, all the religions, the one world government. He'll bring them together. And the Bible says they will believe a great lie. I want to tell you this, dear friend. This is what I believe about the Word of God. If you are ever under the sound of the gospel and you hear it, I believe if Jesus comes and you have denied that truth, I believe you will be one of the ones that receives the great lie. I encourage you, dear friend, do not fall for a deceiver. You run to King Jesus. You go to Him. He's the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by Him. He's the one. You know, what do we do until this time that Jesus comes? Well, here's some, again, I love ending on good notes. We hear bad news, but praise God, we need to follow it up with the good news. By the way, that's what our gospel's called, the good news. But get this, even during the tribulation time, okay, those that did not get saved before the tribulation, but get saved during the tribulation, guess what God's going to do? God's going to send 144,000 Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed Jews to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no one will be able to touch them. Satan won't be able to touch them. They will preach and preach and preach. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a testimony to Satan, to the beast, to false prophet, that God is on the throne. And dear friends, can I exhort you with all my heart this morning that it should be no different for the child of God today. Before Jesus comes, there is a deceiver, Satan, who is deceiving people all in our community, all around the world, to believe a lie that Jesus is not the only way. He's not the truth. He's not the life. He's deceiving them. But guess what God's done for us? Praise God. I just want to shout. He's given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And as He told the disciples in Acts, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses." Oh, church, May we not stand around idle in such a day as this. For our Lord and Savior comes, and He comes soon. Oh, may God's Spirit have control of us to realize that we too can announce the good news as the 144,000 will during the Great Tribulation announce to a lost and dying world that Jesus saves. Let's pray. Father, oh God, I pray as we study prophecy, I pray, God, that it would change us. God, I pray that it would move us to understand the urgency of our time. That we have no time to be idle. Lord, we have no day promised, as I just recently preached. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to serve You. Oh God, I know this fourth beast is no joke. These 10 kings are no joke. The Antichrist, he's no joke. I know he will come. But Lord, until then, until You come and call Your church out, please, God, I beg You, set a revival fire in our hearts to make an eternal difference for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh God, this is what I'm asking. In Jesus' name, amen.